We'll be reading the entirety of chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, this morning for our passage. It is Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple in the house of God, Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. And then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans and astrologers because of the excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought to Judah from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. And he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and he was fed grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of the house that have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. And then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parzen. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Pres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command to Daniel. And Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. It's quite a devastating chapter on the heels of four chapters of Nebuchadnezzar's life and his experiences with God that seemed to turn out so well in the end, with Nebuchadnezzar himself praising and extolling and honoring the God of heaven because all his ways are right. And he is just. And he alone is able to humble the proud for his glory and their peace. And here we come to chapter 5 with Belshazzar. A very different story. The story, again, dealing with foolish pride, you understand. Human pride, the foolishness of it, and the consequences of foolish pride. And there's no mistake, there are consequences to foolish pride. Even for those, as Nebuchadnezzar, who end up believing the word of God, there were consequences to his foolish pride. But not all pride is foolish. It's as with everything else in life, what distinguishes foolish pride from just or righteous pride is the failure to rightly relate our pride to God, who is the gracious giver of all things and everything that we have reason to be proud of. Old and New Testament scriptures alike warn us about such foolish pride, the boasting as if we have... if what we have we did not receive. With the saying of our hearts in our hearts, determining inwardly in our minds that there is no God. And Scripture reminds us of this and warns us of this often and over and repetitively, again and again and again, and for good reason. As someone has once said, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The Bible, history, and even our very own experiences in life teach us, each of us, that no one lives their life without faith in someone or something. That's impossible. No one ever does that. No one ever has. You simply can't live your life without basing it on something. As Paul explained in Romans 1, it's not ignorance. It's not an ignorance that keeps anyone from placing their faith in the one true God, but foolish pride. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, Paul says. or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. We see the progression in Romans 1 of this foolish pride, suppressing the truth about God, going from bad to worse. And what we have, or what we in the entire world, I think, needs to pause and understand is that Paul isn't speaking here of those people out there. He's not just speaking to them when he speaks of these things. He's speaking to all of us. The entire human race. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, believer or unbeliever, your greatest problem is foolish pride. It's the greatest problem of your life. Although you know God, you do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, claiming to be wise, we have become fools, boasting as if what we have we did not receive. Saying in our hearts, there is no God. Foolish pride is the greatest thing we will struggle against in this life. These very things. Every person, every one of us. And apart from the love of God in which he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, the trajectory which Paul lays out in the remaining verses of Romans 1 would be the very trajectory of every one of our lives. Because we are sinners. And above all, we are foolishly proud. Foolishly proud. And pride, foolish pride has consequences. And so far in this first chapter of Daniel, the first four chapters, we've seen how God had graciously worked in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Graciously, mercifully, patiently, throughout his life, working with him, leading him out of foolish pride to the praise and the honor and the exaltation of God. And that to Nebuchadnezzar's great joy, to his peace. It was clearly something that he wanted passed on. He tells us, as he writes to the whole world in chapter 4, peace be multiplied to everyone. Everyone who dwells on the face of the earth. And we know from the rest of our text in chapter 5 that Belshazzar, let a cat out of the bag, his grandson Belshazzar, he was taught these things too. All about them. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was led to know that Daniel's God was unlike any other God that he had known. First of all, Daniel's God spoke and he revealed himself and he revealed what he was doing in the world. You see, he was a revealer of mysteries and a rescuer of those who merely believed in him. Who did nothing but remained faithful to him. Not only this, but that he was one who was indisputably the ruler of the kingdom of men and set over it whomever he willed. that he alone lives forever. His dominion alone is everlasting. His kingdom alone endures from generation to generation. That all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted to him as nothing. He doesn't depend on the inhabitants of the earth for anything. When he decides his will, he himself decides it. And it is right and it is just, beyond even our wildest imaginations. He is God. And none can stay his hand or ask him even, why did you do this? Because all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he alone is able to humble to his glory and to their great peace. We've mentioned that before. Jesus Christ is the only one who can rule your life without destroying you. That's a fact. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was proclaiming at the end of chapter 4. When he says, those who walk in pride, he alone is able to humble them. He alone can get glory out of a sinner, to that sinner's joy and peace. And as we come to this fifth chapter of Daniel, a bit of time has passed. King Nebuchadnezzar passed away in 562 BC. So he has passed away within 6 years after his death. No less than four kings have ascended to the throne. It tells us a little bit about the turmoil going on in Babylon at this time. One, the first for 2 years, the second for 4 years, and the third for just 6 months before he was untimely disposed. And the last and final king of the Babylon Empire took the throne. A king by the name of Nabonidus, who would be the final king of the Babylonian Empire before its fall. And yet it's during the reign of Nabonidus that we encounter yet another king of Babylon whose identity was all but lost to history until 1854. A fact that had been long asserted by those critical of the inspiration and inerrancy of the scriptures, on account of what they assumed to be an error made by the prophet Daniel. You see, until 1854, there was no record of a Chaldean king named Belshazzar anywhere in the known world, except for right here in the book of Daniel. That is, until 1854, when archaeologists unearthed what are known today as the Nabonidus cylinders, small 9-inch by 4-inch cylinders made out of fired clay, inscribed all about them, of the accomplishments of this king Nabonidus, the last king of the Babylonian Empire, upon which was written a prayer for his eldest son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar. And so in 1854, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, archaeologists, science is catching up with Scripture. Give them enough time, they will finally come around, perhaps. But they're catching up. There he is, the eldest son of Nabonidus, whom Daniel described as a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Is that another pickle? Because King Nabonidus was not related to Nebuchadnezzar. Meaning that Belshazzar's relationship to King Nebuchadnezzar had to be on his mother's side. A marriage to a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, to King Nabonidus, his firstborn son being Belshazzar. And yet, however, beyond the boast of the Nabonidus accomplishments inscribed on these cylinders, other ancient Near Eastern Chaldean chronicles reveal that this king, Nabonidus, was not a popular king. He was not liked very much at all. In part to his suspicious rise to power, his predecessor was dethroned after just 6 months of being on the throne, and he came to power. But to a larger extent, his attempt to elevate the moon god, Sin was his name, S-I-N, above Marduk, of all things, the traditional god of Babylon. I was trying to think of an analogy here, as might be as if you told the Green Bay that they were going to have to start rooting for the Vikings, and in Minnesota that they were going to have to start rooting for Green Bay, the Packers. The uproar you would cause. But this was his desire. And apparently the fallout of this move eventually led King Nabonidus to abandon the city of Babylon altogether during the final 10 years of his reign. In an effort to establish a rival capital and its own temple to the moon god Sin in the city of Tema, far to the south of Babylon. For 10 years, he had just up and abandoned the city of Babylon. A 10-year span during which his eldest son, Belshazzar, remained in Babylon as the second highest ruler of the kingdom. A fact which also explains why Belshazzar was able only to offer the third highest rule in the kingdom to whomever could interpret the writing on the wall. And so rather than historical inaccuracies and errors, what we see is, in fact, Daniel recorded these events with astonishing accuracy. And if we consider further the unlikelihood of King Nabonidus abandoning his own wives and concubines in Babylon for 10 years instead of taking them with him, and the fact that Belshazzar's wives and concubines are reported by Daniel to have taken part in his feast. They were there drinking from the golden cups and vessels and stuff. And then the queen who appears to rush in verse 10 of our passage, who appears to know very much about Daniel, is most likely the wife of the late King Nebuchadnezzar. The queen grandmother of Belshazzar, on his mother's side. She would have been an eyewitness to all of the events of Nebuchadnezzar's life. She would have known personally Daniel. And she, both her and Daniel, emphatically refer to Belshazzar's father, refer to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father, both as an example, on account of the fact that the Chaldean language, and also on account of the fact that the Chaldean language had no word to delineate between father and grandfather. Ancestors were simply referred to as fathers, very much like we see elsewhere in the Old Testament, or even the New Testament. So this was no mistake either. The queen was making a passionate plea to her grandson. And Daniel was pointing out a fact. And both were adhering to the ancient customs, the Chaldeans, the language, the writings. And so we come to this Belshazzar. So what sort of a man is he? We see in the text he comes, he disappears almost as quickly as he arrives, especially when compared to Nebuchadnezzar's record, 4 chapters to 1. And we see in verse 1 that he appears to be a gracious man, a hospitable host. Nothing wrong with feasts or with serving or drinking wine at them. As Paul would later instruct Timothy, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected. If it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. That is, if it is rightly related to God. And yet in the very next verse of chapter 5, Daniel begins to reveal a fatal flaw in Belshazzar's character. When we are told that having tasted the wine, that is, in having become drunk, which is clearly and not in relation to God's word in the scriptures that commands us to be sober-minded always. He became drunk and he commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and concubines might drink from them. And you have to keep in mind, this is not an oversight. This is intentional. This is not out of ignorance of such things. He knew all about his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, about his victory over Jerusalem in 506 BC when these vessels were first taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and along with everything that occurred afterwards in his life, up to his death. Everything recorded in the first 4 chapters of Daniel, all of which appears to have fallen not on deaf ears, but a fool's ears. As Daniel says in verses 22 and 23 of our passage, "And you, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven proudly, intentionally." And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. You see, here was a grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, the golden king of Babylon, the height of its glory. A man given a seat of authority by God, though not as a king, but merely as a king, not the king, but a king of Babylon, not the first ruler, but just the second ruler of the kingdom of Babylon, who was so foolishly prideful, so puffed up that having been taught all about God from eyewitness accounts to the life of his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, determined in his heart that there is no God. Even when he was faced with the fulfillment of the very things that that God had revealed to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he took it upon himself to prove it publicly by declaring a feast by which he would prove to all of his lords, his wives, his concubines, that he had heard it all, he had weighed it in the balances, and he had found the evidence wanting. There was no such God. To which God publicly responded, "Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting yourself. Prez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And to add to the context of this circumstance, this celebration, this pompous declaration, the armies of the Medes and Persians were just across the Euphrates River at that time. The historical records from the period revealed that on the very night the Medo-Persian armies crossed the Euphrates River and entered into the city of Babylon, there was a great feast taking place. And the city fell without even a fight. That very night. And we have no reason to doubt that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean king, was killed that very night. Even as all of these things were happening right before his face. If you recall the Apostle Peter, it's most likely that he referred to this very book of Daniel when he warned the church at the end of his first letter. I'll just read that to you, his warning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And this is what we are given in Daniel between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, is a glimpse into these two types of people. The two types of people, those both are foolishly proud. One receives the Spirit of God and is brought out of his foolish pride mercifully, patiently, to the glory of God and his peace. And the other, apart from the Spirit of God, is boastfully wicked, taunting, lording himself before God. And he goes into destruction. We see these two things very much. In this passage, if the righteous is scarcely saved, and we dare say that Nebuchadnezzar was scarcely saved, having been turned into a beast before finally realizing who God was, acknowledging who he was, what will be the outcome of the ungodly and the sinner? The scripture everywhere warns us of these things. Of the danger of foolish pride. And it's not just for those people out there, it's for all of us. To be forewarned, as someone has said, is to be forearmed. Let us not forget that. Let us not take it to heart. Let us never boast of what we have as if we did not receive it. not our lives, not our salvation. And may we never say in our hearts, there is no God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we bow before your sovereignty. This morning we read the words of your scripture. We rejoice in the glory that has been given to Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 4. We very much like that part, Lord. But are we willing to give up our sin, our pride, in order to receive such grace and such peace? And Father, if we are not, and any of us, if you find a doubting heart, Father, I pray that you would drive that pride out of us. That you would keep us from boasting of ourselves, boasting of our salvation, boasting of anything that we have not received. There's nothing. You have given us all things. And Father, help us to acknowledge you as the giver of all things. Our very lives, our very salvation, our very sustenance, our very breath that we breathe even right now. Father, help us to acknowledge you. Let us never take it for granted, and may we never doubt that you are the Most High God, that your word is true and perfect in all of its ways, it is inerrant, it is inspired, it can be trusted above all of men's words and writings. Father, give us this, protect us, and as we pray, lead us not into temptation. We are sorely tempted to be proud. We ask your blessing, your mercy upon us, and we thank you for your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen.